Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we're asking you right now that you would move, God, right here in this very moment. And for the next several, God, as we unpack your word, we pray that you would move by your Spirit, that you would come and be our guide and our teacher, that you would lead us into all truth, that would transform us. God, give us an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today, right here, right now, again, in this moment in time. God, speak to us personally, speak to us corporately, and God, may our faith arise, and may hope, oh God, may hope be the tangible byproduct, Lord, of a faith that's arisen. God, speak to us now, we pray, in the wonderful name of Jesus, the hope-giving Son of God. And God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody. I want to welcome everyone again who's watching online, who's at the drive-in, who's at the barn or the chapel or here in the sanctuary. We are so glad that you're here. Now, I want to take just a second and say this. You know, there's so much being said and felt and thought about mask and no mask, and everybody has their opinions and all that stuff. I'm not here to even open that can of worms, but I am here to say this. Whether you want to wear a mask or not, you are welcome at Grace Chapel. And I don't care if you wear a mask, great, come. You don't want to wear a mask, great, come. If you don't want to come on campus, stay at home, participate. Awesome, wonderful. You want to come, but you need to separate yourself from people, maybe you're high risk, come on out to the barn or come to the drive-in. You want to, you know, participate a little more closeness, then you can do that in the chapel or here in the sanctuary. The bottom line is we're glad that you're participating however you are. So God bless you for that. We love you, and we can't wait to the day when we all get to hug and touch and squish each other all over the place, and everybody will be all right with it. So God bless everybody. All right. So this morning I'm starting a very quick and very brief new mini-series because I've got today to preach it and then next Sunday, and then Sarah and I and my family are going on a much-needed two-week vacation, and so I've got 2 weeks to talk to you. Know how to take that. You're glad that I'm leaving, apparently. Yes, thank you. I took it that way. So anyway, I want to talk to you for 2 weeks about this new little mini-series that I've entitled, Heaven, What's Going On Up There? Heaven, What's Going On Up There? Now, three reasons that, you can't plan these things really, but three reasons why I want to address that over the next 2 weeks. First of all, not just our church family, but kind of the greater Middle Tennessee area has seen two young men from our congregation go to heaven, two in just the last 2 weeks, Grant Solomon and Evan Snyder. We did Evan's service yesterday at CPA, a beautiful event, and just was, God visited it and saved a whole bunch of people. It was really remarkable. So that's part of the reason. We have a word of truth and a word of hope that needs to speak to our church family, but needs to go beyond that into our larger community here so that people can have a biblical perspective of some things. Also, it just so happens that this week is the 11th anniversary of mine and Sarah's son Josiah going to heaven, and so this is an interesting week for us. And then beyond that, friends, our world as a whole needs a word of hope, like right now. And apart from the name of Jesus, I don't know a better, more hopeful word than the word heaven. And so we're going to spend 2 weeks talking about various aspects of heaven. And again, I do pray that it's life-giving and hope-giving. And I want to start this morning with a passage from the scripture, the book of Revelation, that might be a bit surprising to you in terms of a place to start, but I think it's a good place that will get our attention. And so in Revelation chapter 13, verse 6, there's this interesting passage of scripture that's actually talking about the Antichrist. And it says, then he, the Antichrist, opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle or his dwelling place, that would be heaven, and those who dwell in heaven. We can read that one passage of scripture and see clearly that the enemy forces, Satan himself, has an axe to grind, not just with God, and not just with God's people who are in heaven, but with heaven itself, with the dwelling place of God, where God inhabits, where he lives, if you will. It tells us here that he blasphemes heaven itself. Heaven is under attack. And it's not just in some ancient, mystical, supernatural way that John saw when he saw what we call the book of Revelation. It is on a daily basis. I am convinced of this, that heaven is attacked in the hearts and minds of followers of Jesus as well as unbelievers. And the attack comes in various ways. It comes by way of doubting whether it's real or not. Another way that I see happening in the lives of Christians is that heaven is minimized in our minds and in our hearts, that the enemy takes the beauty, the mystery, the grandeur of heaven and minimizes it so that our thoughts as followers of Jesus is that heaven is probably just a little bit better than Leaper's Fork. Probably closer maybe to Brentwood or something. Unless you're a country folk, and then that doesn't work for you at all. But there is this minimizing of heaven. In fact, it's so subtle. I think we see it even in what I've called over the years cartoon theology. And so when you think of a cartoon in the newspaper and have a thought about cartoon in heaven, everybody has the same immediate thing, right? It's an isolated cloud with an isolated person wearing a white robe plucking a harp. And we see that, and that gets ingrained in us throughout history, that heaven is some boring, lifeless, isolated place where we don't do anything with anybody except pluck a harp. Now, no offense to harp players, if we've got any here in Music City, but that depiction of cartoon heavenly theology sounds like hell and not heaven to me at all. I don't want to be lonely in heaven. I don't want to be isolated from people in heaven. I don't want to be sitting there bored in heaven. And yet I think that has an effect on people as to what heaven is really like. And so what I want to do for the next 2 weeks is just really encourage you to think much more biblically about heaven. To think bigger thoughts, biblical thoughts. I'm not talking about having thoughts that aren't rooted in the scripture. But friends, if we'll just look at what the scripture says about eternal life and living in heaven, it's going to stretch most of us. We're gonna hear things that you probably have never even considered. And the temptation from the enemy himself might be to attack you with, oh man, it couldn't be that cool. It couldn't be that fun. It couldn't be that awesome. Listen, I want you to think big biblical thoughts about heaven. And I'm telling you, when we start thinking about how awesome heaven really is, hope arises in our hearts. We'll start looking up instead of looking down at the mess of this world. And we might actually go through this world with some joy, even in the midst of unholy circumstances happening. So, what's going on up there? Start thinking biblically and not culturally. All right, John chapter 14. Verses 1 through 3, Jesus says these famous words. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. Now listen to what he says. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm gonna come again. And I'm gonna receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. How awesome is that? Friends, if Jesus, the creator of the universe, If Jesus prepared this place that we called heaven, don't you think it's going to be incredible? Listen, all we have to do is look at it, the broken, cursed creation of this world and still see how amazing. I mean, what's up with a duck-billed platypus? I mean, you look at the creativity of God. You look at the beauty of mountains and the peace of a brook or a river running. You see these crazy birds and these fish. I read this thing this last week about this fish, and I don't know how scientists know this. I'm just telling you what they say. That there's a fish that gathers up water in its mouth and just pops right out of the level of the surface and spits water at insects just to shoot them down. Awesome. Yeah, like just for fun. They don't shoot them down and then like go eat them. It's like, yes. Oh, sorry about that. Yeah, they just shoot it. It says they just do it just for fun. You think about creation right here, what it's like now, and then you think exponentially bigger and better and more incredible. Listen, the place that Jesus has prepared for us, friends, it is not going to be boring. His dwelling place is not going to be gray and lifeless and dull. It is going to be adventure extraordinaire and beauty unseen while we're here on this earth. Start thinking that way. Get that in your head and in your heart. Now, this morning we're going to talk about three aspects of heaven. The first thing I want to talk about is this, and we've got to lay this foundation again, that the saints who are in heaven, they are alive. Would you say that? They are alive. This whole idea that has crept into the church over the years, and thank God it's not the prevailing opinion, but this concept of soul sleep, where when a follower of Jesus dies, that they're just laid in the grave, they're over Williamson Memorial over there, and they're just waiting 6 feet under, and their soul is asleep, and you know, then when Jesus comes back in the resurrection, well, then they're gonna rise up out of their graves. Oh my gosh, is there anything more disastrous and hopeless than that? That's because of the attack on heaven that people listen to because they can't imagine life and glory. They just spew it to one another. Listen, can I just tell you what the Bible says this morning? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, we're confident. Like he's making no bones about it. We are confident, yes, well pleased. Rather, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm telling you confidently, he said, I'm telling you and I'm pleased to tell you that when we're absent from our body, and it literally means to immigrate from our body, to be present with the Lord, it means to immigrate from our body, to be present in our homeland, our real home with Jesus, the place he's prepared for us. There's no question what happens in the life of a believer when they breathe their last here on this earth. They are immediately ushered into the presence of their Savior and their King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We go on and we see this. Jesus is having a debate in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. He's talking to the Pharisees who are Bible scholars and they know everything and they're so smart. And he proves to them that they actually don't know anything. And so in Matthew 22, 31 through 33, as they're talking about the resurrection of the dead and what their prevailing ideas were, then Jesus says to them, but concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now look at their response. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Why are they astonished? They're astonished because Jesus is letting them know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive in heaven because God is the God of those who are living and not dead. And it blew their minds, and they were astonished that Jesus taught that eternal life in heaven was real. I wonder how many people are astonished today about eternal life being real. These next two verses have, over the last 11 years, become my life verses and have given me life and have been able to help other people experience more life. Jesus shows up at his friend Lazarus's funeral. Lazarus had been gone for 4 days. And Lazarus's sisters, Mary and Martha, a bit on the upset side, the grieving side, as you could imagine, they were upset that Jesus didn't show up earlier and perform a miracle. And in John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus says these words to adjust their grieving, unbiblical mindset. And Jesus said to her, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he said to everybody there at the funeral, "Do you believe this? Do you believe I'm a resurrection and life? Do you believe that people who live and believe in me, do you believe that they actually never die? Sure, their bodies stop, but their spirits remain. And they go from having a natural body, which we'll see in a minute, to having a spiritual body." Jesus said, "What do you believe about eternal life?" He's calling people out. Why? Couple things. Because what you believe about eternity should shape how you live your life here on earth. If I believe that heaven is real and hell is real, that should affect how I live my life. If I believe that heaven is real and I'm gonna stand before Jesus, not as my judge, but as my rewarder, it's gonna change how I live my life. I wanna live my life being about his work and his kingdom. See, if I believe that I'm gonna stand before him and live there forever, I wanna start practicing everything I can about my next life right now. I don't see a separation or a distinction. I see myself, the minute that I said yes to Jesus, as starting to live eternally right then. It's just living eternally from earth and then later living eternally from heaven. Heaven doesn't just exist to keep me out of hell. Heaven exists so that I can practice in heaven those things that I was preparing for on earth. We'll talk about these things. But friends, we've got to let what we believe about heaven infect and affect how we live on earth. That's why Jesus said, "Tell me what you believe about this." Just want to reiterate one more time. Saints never die. They go from life to life. And if you want to argue with me, I'm just gonna point you to Jesus in John 11, 26. You can argue with him. In fact, he's got all the time in the world to argue with you. Saints never die. They go from life to life. And when we understand that about heaven, it changes just not how we live now, it changes how we grieve. It allows us to mourn or to grieve with hope, as the Apostle Paul said, and not hopelessness. Because I know there will be a reunion with our loved ones who are in Christ. What a glorious hope. Now next, I want to talk to you about the bodies that the saints have in heaven. Now, I know we're not used to having a whole bunch of fun in church, but let me give you a fun warning. This is gonna get to be fun here in a minute. So if you came from a church where you were baptized in lemon juice, this is really gonna offend you. But I love the joy of the scriptures and I love the joy of heaven, and I pray that it washes over us. And again, we start thinking bigger, biblical thoughts about heaven. So we're gonna talk about the bodies of the saints in heaven. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is all about resurrection bodies and all that, but for time's sake, I can only pick a couple passages. So let me start 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 44. Paul writes and says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body, speaking of the natural body, it's sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body." There's a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. I love the contrast of how Paul writes this here. Our natural bodies, yeah, they're sown in corruption and brokenness and the curse and sickness and disease and all that stuff that we know is corruption. But when it gets raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, he said, but it gets raised with glory. We call it our glorified body because it's filled with the glory of God. He said it's sown in weakness, but when it's raised with power. He said it's sown in natural body, but you need to know you're going to get a spiritual body. Now, beloved, there is a huge difference, listen to me, in the composition of our natural body and our spiritual body. There's a huge difference. We'll see it in just a minute. There's a huge difference in the composition of our two bodies, but there is not a huge difference in the appearance of our two bodies. We have to again go to the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9, and then verse 16 and 17. What do our spiritual bodies look like? So John tells us, he said, "After these things I looked, and behold," he said, "I saw a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands." Verse 16, "They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." What do our spiritual bodies look like? First of all, beloved, they have ethnicity to them. John looks and says, "I saw people from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue." How many of you know everybody in heaven isn't white or black or brown or yellow or red? We're all there. God loves diversity. God loves creativity. God made every person in whatever the desire of his own heart was, and it continues on in heaven. John saw so many people, he goes, "I couldn't even number it." But what I did notice, there was people there from all over the place. That excites me. He said there were people there, not just from every tribe, nation, and people. There's people there from every tongue, which means John had to have heard people speaking in their native language. Now, I don't know how interpretation happens there, but my guess would be something as magnificent as me being able to speak in English and the Japanese guy go, "I understand that completely." Why not? Why not? Well, because heaven couldn't be like that cool. Don't get me going. Come on. Come on. So very similar in appearance, but much different in ability. Much different in ability. 1 Corinthians 15, 48 and 49. Paul goes on talking about the resurrected body, and he says, "As was the man of dust," speaking of Adam, so also are those who are made of dust. That would be you and I. And as is the heavenly man, Jesus, so also are those who are heavenly, you and I, who live in heaven at some point. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Just like here on earth, we look and are composed of what Adam was like, flesh and bone and all that normal stuff that makes up humans. But Paul says, listen, when you get your spiritual body, you are going to bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus. The resurrected body of Christ is the resurrected body that you're gonna get. And it's not just here in 1 Corinthians 15, 48 and 49, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, and I believe it's 1 John 3, 2, says the exact same thing. When we get to heaven, we get the same body that Jesus had.
Well, okay, I guess, whatever. Is it better than Steven Spielberg or
We get the same body that Jesus had in his resurrection body. Now, when you look at post-resurrection appearances of Jesus and what he did in his resurrected body, maybe this isn't fun for you. This is like fun for me. Luke chapter 24, verses 30 and 31, after Jesus is walking the Emmaus Road with the disciples, they didn't know who he was. It says this, "Now it came to pass as Jesus sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them." Now look it. "Then their eyes were opened and they knew him." They had a moment of revelation in the breaking of the bread and the partaking of the cup. "Then their eyes were open and they knew him," and look what happened. "And he vanished from their sight." Come on, somebody, is that fun? It doesn't mean like that he got up quick and said, "See y'all later." It is the only time in the entire New Testament where this Greek word is used, and it literally means to be unmanifested. Jesus was unmanifested right then, right there. That's why we say he vanished. He disappeared. He was there and he was gone just like that, in the twinkling of an eye. Their eyes were open and they said, "Jesus, it's you, we see you." He went by, psht, gone. Byron, listen to me. I'm telling you, friend, when you and I get to heaven, we're gonna be talking and just, we're gonna remember this moment. We're gonna be talking and psht, I'm just gonna go. And you're gonna go, "I remember when you said that in that sermon, Steve," and we're gonna laugh forever about it. Come on, is that fun? God didn't have to make it like that. That's just fun. That's just God saying, let's have some fun here. Listen, Jesus' resurrected body, just a few verses later, as the disciples met with other disciples and are talking about it, verse 36 and 37. "Now, as they said these things," the things that just happened, "Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit." This is Jesus humor 101 right here. The scripture says that they were all locked safely in a room because of fear of the Jews. They're all there with locked windows and locked doors talking about what's gonna happen. And psh, Jesus appears in the middle of, he can't just disappear, he can appear. Amen. Come on, Don. He appears in the middle of them, and how do they respond? Well, first of all, he goes, "Peace." Like, you don't appear in the middle of a locked room and go, "Peace," to somebody. This is hilarious to me. You can't appear and say peace because I'm gonna go, "That doesn't give me peace." You can't just do that.
which is what they did. They were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a devil. I mean, this was a ghost. This was an apparition. This couldn't be Jesus. But it is Jesus in his resurrected body with unlimited potential. And you get the same thing just like he had. Hallelujah. Well, let's have a little more fun. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. This is the ascension of Jesus. Now, when Jesus had spoken these things, while the disciples watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, I mean, put yourself there. Whoa. There he goes. I knew he could appear and disappear, but now he's flying. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, I think this is hilarious, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Oh, because a man is flying, that's why. Angels, you're used to it. This is a little new for us. And then they said to him, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus is coming back to take us to the place that he's prepared for us. And when he comes back, he's gonna be coming back just like the way he went up. He's going to be coming with the clouds, he said in the Gospels. The book of Revelation tells us that he's not just coming with the clouds, but that he's actually gonna be on horses, and the armies of heaven who are there with him are also coming back on horses. It's the sky, friends. They're coming through the clouds. They're coming through the air. Air Jordan, nothing. This is Air Horsey. They're coming through the clouds on horses. And if you think horses can fly in heaven, but you can't, you think God values a horse more than he values you. I can't. What's that gonna be like? What's it gonna be like if we're in heaven when we come back with Jesus on a great horse, following him through the air, through the clouds? Friends, in all these things, vanishing, disappearing, appearing, floating, flying, whatever you wanna call it, the bottom line is it takes a new heavenly body to do all of these things. It can't happen in a natural body. It takes a new heavenly body, which is why we get one. And so, friends, being in heaven, of course we're alive. We're more alive than we've ever been there. 2 Corinthians 5:4, we've been swallowed by life itself. And when we're there, we get a new body. And it looks similar, but its abilities are uncharted waters for anything we've ever had before. The third thing I want to talk to you about, and I pray that this is comforting for many of you. It is for me, it is for my family. I want to talk to you in closing about the saints who surround us. The saints who surround us. I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and then skip down for time's sake to verses 22 and 23. Here we go. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded so by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels and to the general assembly, remember that, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the perfect, to the spirits of just men made perfect. The scripture says that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, and there's that word cloud again. And I'm absolutely convinced that it's not a cloud that we could walk outside and look up and see. I am absolutely convinced that that cloud is a cloud of people. It's the saints who are in heaven. And in Hebrews chapter 12, he says this, we, the redeemed of the Lord, are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. The word literally means to that they surround us in a way that you would relax maybe on your elbow on a couch. The way that you might lounge in a chair, being at peace and rest, confidence, just being there. We are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. They're witnesses. It means that they are onlookers. It means that they would be able to testify. They are observers. They see what's happening. Now, the question always arises, well, do the saints in heaven, like, see everything? Because, like, I don't want them to see everything. But, you know, like, kind of mostly everything I would be all right with. But, like, I don't want them to see everything. Here's the answer. The scripture doesn't tell us how much they know or don't know. It just says that God allows them to know some things. And we're going to see in a minute. That God allows them in heaven to see and to know and to understand because they're alive, active, and aware. He said, because we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, here's what we need to do. We need to lay aside the sin and the weight that so easily ensnares us. And we need to run our race with endurance. Because there is this sense, and this is this is personal. If you understand this, you understand it. It's one thing for you and I to understand that Jesus observes our lives and knows all and sees all. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. I get that completely. But I find it fascinating that the Apostle Paul chooses to also let us know that there are a cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us, a cloud of witnesses who watch and see and observe as much as God allows them to. I'm not pretending to know how much that is. But he does say and encourage us, because those who have gone before us are watching us, let's make sure we get rid of sin. Let's get rid of weight. Let's get rid of stuff that's keeping us from running our race to the very end. They're watching. I believe it. We'll see in a minute. They're encouraging. They're cheering us on. And as much as they might be couched close to us, as much as they might be surrounding us, I believe simultaneously somehow in the economy of God that from the balcony of heaven, they're saying, come on, family, go. Go, keep going, don't stop. It's worth it, it's worth it. I had a precious sister come up to me after first service. She said, I'm struggling with that because like, what if my mom who's in heaven saw me suffering here on earth? I couldn't imagine that that would be heavenly. And I said, well, sister, there's two things here. Number one, we don't know, again, how much God allows to be seen or not seen. But number two, think about it like this. What if God allowed your mom to see your suffering, not just through the lens of suffering, but through the lens of you being conformed into the image of Jesus? What if God allowed your mom to see your suffering, knowing that it was going to produce a greater good in your life? What if God allowed your mom to see what was going on through the lens of maturity and redemption rather than merely suffering? She goes, I get it. I get it. That's how God could allow this to happen. I said, just a thought. Just think about it. I want to give you a clear example of this concept of the cloud of witnesses. And the repetition of the word cloud isn't lost on me. Jesus is coming with the clouds, and it's a cloud of witnesses. Matthew chapter 17 records the story that we call the transfiguration of Jesus.
It is where Moses and Elijah show up, and he's there on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And we rightfully make the application that Moses and Elijah probably represent the law and the prophets, and I'm great with all of that. But I just wish we would think a little bigger and just go, oh my gosh, what is happening right here? What's happening right here? Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, and they were talking with Jesus. Jesus gets transfigured. It's the only way they know how to word it. He becomes glorified in some supernatural sense. There's something dramatic that happens to him, and his face shines like the sun itself. And if that isn't enough, all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah show up in the scene, in the moment. Now listen, friends, Moses has been in heaven for 1,500 years at this point. But he's alive, and he's got a new body, and he can do things that his natural body wouldn't allow. Elijah had been in heaven for 800 years, but he's alive, and he's got a new body, and it allows him to do things he couldn't do before. And they show up in this supernatural moment, and they begin to talk to Jesus. And Peter, James, and John are there watching it all go down. What did they talk to Jesus about? Matthew's gospel doesn't tell us, but Luke's does. Leave it to Dr. Luke for some detail. Look what Dr. Luke tells us, Luke 9:30-31. And behold, two men talked with Jesus, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory because they got a glorified body. And they spoke, here's what they talked about, of Jesus' decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The word decease there is the Greek word exodus. We say it like this, Exodus. Moses and Elijah, who had been in heaven for hundreds of years, had understanding about what Jesus was going through on earth, and they came to talk to him about it. What? Well, I thought they were just dead. No, they're alive with glorified bodies that have abilities that most of us don't even spend time thinking about. I could easily read 20 very, very conservative scholars, theologians, and their commentaries on the scriptures for every sermon I prepare for. It would not be unusual for me to read 20 really great, respected commentaries. Let me tell you something, friends. I'm not going to say all of them because all of them don't address the passage this way, but those that I've read that address this passage this way say this. Moses and Elijah knew what Jesus was about to go through in Jerusalem, that he was about to be arrested, crucified, killed, buried. They knew that from heaven, and they came to bring him encouragement. Multiple scholars. They appeared to the man Jesus, not the Son of God Jesus. They appeared to the man Jesus because he was about to go through to something excruciating, and they encouraged him. Now, if I'm not in enough trouble in this message already, I might as well really go there right now. Most of us in this room would call ourselves Protestants if we don't even really know what that means, but we just know we're not Catholic. I want to tell you, friends, that in many, many ways, not in every way, but in many, many ways, the Catholic Church has got the Protestant Church whipped in terms of its understanding of heaven and what goes on there. Now we're drawing lines. We're not talking about praying to the saints. We're not talking about worshiping the Virgin Mary. We're not talking about that. That's wrong. But their understanding of the church militant on earth and the church triumphant in heaven, their understanding of the aliveness of the saints and what they might know that God allows them to know and what participation the communion of saints might have with those of us who are in the church here far surpasses what most of us Protestants would give them credit for. I just say that to say most of us have some room to grow and to understand in this. I'm not here to preach Catholic doctrine. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. They came to bring Jesus encouragement when he needed it. And when this experience got over, you know what happened? A cloud came and surrounded Moses and Elijah, and they were gone. Another cloud, and they were gone. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, don't tell anybody about this until after my resurrection. Because this event of living saints with new bodies able to do unbelievable things only makes sense in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't be telling anybody about this. Let them see me, and then they'll believe what you saw. Amazing stuff. Amazing stuff. Beloved, this is stuff that we need to start getting in our heads and more importantly in our hearts, because it is the fullness, the beauty, and the vitality of heaven that causes us to live differently here on earth. I want to close today with a paragraph, and it was written in the 1800s, and so not only is it a bit wordy, but it's the language is a bit different. But a fantastic scholar, the Right Reverend Phillips Brooks, he had his doctorate of divinity, lived 1835 to 1893. He was a major spiritual influence on Harvard University. And by the way, he wrote the lyrics to O Little Town of Bethlehem. He writes this paragraph that is, to me, it is almost musical because it contrasts the errors of the church and its thinking about heaven with the reality of the splendor of heaven. I'm going to read this slowly and then unpack it and we'll be done. He says, shall we stop at that poor line, the grave, which all our Christianity is always trying to wipe out and make nothing of, and which we always insist on widening into a great gulf? Shall we not stretch our thoughts beyond and feel the lifeblood of this holy church, this living body of Christ, pulsing out into the saints who are living there and coming back throbbing with tidings of their glorious and sympathetic life? What is he saying? He's saying that Christian truth is trying to wipe out and make nothing of death and the grave. Christian truth is letting us know, oh death, where is your sting? Oh hell, where is your victory? He said, why then, as followers of Jesus, are we trying to widen the gulf between us and them? Why are we trying to make it like this, like we're divided, it's us and them? Listen, there is a distinction for sure, but there is no division. There's one body in Christ. There's one family named after him, and we've got one name. He said, here's what we got to do. We've got to stretch our thoughts beyond.
We've got to feel the life pulse of the saints, the church, those who are alive in heaven with new supernatural bodies who are surrounding us. And in the midst of thinking these heavenly thoughts, then what happens? We receive encouragement and comfort and strength to continue. That's what we've got to do. We dare not fall prey to the minimized satanic visions of a boring heaven. We've got to get the word in us as we get into the word, and we've got to let hope be born so that we can live our lives different in the midst of a society that's going more and more to hell every day. Let's go to heaven. Let's get there. Come on, let's tell people that they can be there. Let's tell people, let's invite them to come there. Eye is not seen, nor is ear heard, nor is it even entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but don't stop. Verse 10 says, but God has revealed these things to us by his Spirit that searches the deep things of God. Heaven is otherworldly and outrageous, no question about it. And there's no question that we don't understand the fullness of it on this side, but what we can understand and what has been revealed, we better understand and we better latch onto it. Heaven's for real, and I ain't falling for no demonic lie against it. Amen, somebody. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't just say quickly. Well, Steve, how do you get there? How do you get to heaven? I'm not sure that I'm going. How do I get there? I'm gonna tell you how to get there. If you're watching online, listen to me. Jesus said, Mark 1:15, you've gotta repent and believe in the gospel. It means you have to turn away from sin and you have to turn toward Jesus. That's what repentance is. And then you've gotta believe in the gospel. You have to put the full weight of your eternal being into the lap of Jesus. You believe. This is so far beyond intellectual assent. The scripture says that the devil believes and he trembles. I'm not talking about a belief that leads to fear. I'm talking about a belief that leads to salvation. You've got to repent and you've got to believe. You got to believe that Jesus died for your sins because you broke God's law and that he loved you so much that he died in your place to take the penalty for your sin so that you could experience his purity, his cleansing and forgiveness. You got to repent, you got to believe. You've got to receive, the scripture says. But to as many as received Jesus, he gave them the right to become the children of God. Repent, believe, receive. And then finally, you've got to confess. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. But if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. Friends, there's no such thing as a closet Christian. Can I tell you something that happened last service, first time in 30 years? Listen to me. Byron, first time in 30 years, I gave this, the altar call. All balcony over here, at least, I didn't have my glasses on like now. I saw at least 6 or 8 hands go up. I'm thinking, glory to God. Lord, thank you for saving people. I talked about the importance of confession. You can't be a closet Christian. Man, come on, grab my hand. Let's pray right now. We'll wait for you. You're in the balcony. Come on, wait. Every single one of those people stayed in their seats. And for the first time in 30 years, I called them out publicly. And I said, if you can't take a stand for Jesus in a room full of hundreds of Christians that are applauding for you right now, you're never gonna be able to take a stand for Jesus out in the world. Amen. It never happened before like that. I never called people out like that publicly. But friends, we're past the days of playing games. We're past those days. So I'm gonna ask you, not in meanness or arrogance or any, but in seriousness, I'm serious. If you're here this morning, you're watching online, wherever you are on this campus, you don't have peace with God, you're not sure that you've ever repented, believed, received, accepted, confessed, you're not sure that if your body breathed its last that you would go into heaven. You wanna be sure today? You wanna get right with God? You can right now. Right now. He will receive you right now. He loves you right now. Doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, right now. The scripture says today is the day of salvation. Right now. So I'm gonna ask you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, again, wherever you are online, on this campus, wherever you're at, if you say, Pastor Steve, I need peace with God. I need to get right. I want to go to heaven. I want Jesus. I want eternal life. I don't want hell. I want heaven. If you're here right now and that's you, wherever you're at right now, just would you raise your hand up and hold it up? Anybody, if there's one, who? Wonderful, great. Keep your hand held up. Great. Awesome, all the way in the back of the balcony, awesome. Anybody else? Fantastic, good, good, yes, good, wonderful. Wonderful, up in the balcony, I got you, perfect. Now, I'm gonna give you the invitation I just explained. Wherever you're at, come. There is no such thing as a closet Christian. If you will confess Jesus publicly, he will confess you before his Father in heaven. You cannot deny him. You cannot be a closet Christian. If you want him, come get him. We're just gonna pray for you. We're not gonna do anything, embarrass you, throw you in the baptismal pool, nothing. We just wanna pray a prayer with you for you to receive Christ, and we'll wait right now. Come and grab my hand right here, all the way from the back of the balcony. You're 107 steps away. Come on down, we'll wait for you right now. Come on, everybody. Everybody. Come on, come on, come on. Yes, come on, come on. Come on. Come on, bro, come on. Yes, 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 yes. I need some pastors and some leaders, some prayer people. Jeff, come on, help me here. Sarah, if you could come and help me with our friends here. Now listen, y'all that came forward, listen to me. There's no official magic prayer to pray. There's just not. But Jesus knows the intent of your heart that will come through the words of your mouth. And so I'm gonna ask you just to repeat a simple prayer after me that just is gonna help you to say, Jesus, I need you and I want you and save me. So just those of you who came forward, could you repeat after me? Dear Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin. I turn to you. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Wash me clean. Forgive me. Fill me with your power. Thank you for loving me, for forgiving me, and giving me a new life. Thank you for giving me heaven. Thank you, I don't have to go to hell. I commit my life to you now. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen, amen. Come on, awesome, awesome, great, good. Beautiful. All right.
Y'all that came forward, if you take a minute with someone around you, they want to hug you, pray for you, love on you a little bit. Just connect with somebody real quick. Do that. God bless you guys. Jesus is alive and well, and heaven is our eternal home. Amen, somebody. Amen.